Genesis, Exodus, Exodus 12. Now, I'm not going to read it. We're going to get, in fact, two folks are going to come up and read it for us. We won't read the whole chapter, but we will read most of the chapter. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you've not really read the Bible much before, or particularly if you've never read the story of the Passover, which is what we're considering here in Exodus 12, let me just flag up in advance so you can see it as we read through, that this is a mix of God telling the people what to do on the day of Passover, when it comes for the first time, the day of Passover actually happening, and then also God telling people to celebrate this day in the years to come. So we get all three things going on in this chapter. God telling the people what's going to happen on that first Passover day, the first Passover day actually happening, and then the instructions for the celebration of it, which take place every year after that.
Exodus 12:1-36. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same day they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same day, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt."
This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought you your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread.
Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead.
During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for the clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians.
Our Father, as we come to your word, we come in humility. We are ignorant, teach us. We are blind, help us see. We are numb to so much. Help us feel and experience and know the truth of the gospel as we explore this chapter together for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we look at the book of Exodus, as we think of Exodus chapter 12 and this event, this Passover, we're looking at something which gives us the ideas and the vocabulary which describe the heart of the Christian faith, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. As we come to Exodus 12 and the Passover, God is giving us all that we need to understand what he means when he talks about salvation. As we think about our summer celebration this afternoon, as we go to great lengths, make enormous effort to provide fun for our community, to bring them in amongst us so that we can talk to them and get to know them and provide a safe environment for play for their children, it's good for us to be reminded why we go to such great lengths. And it's because God has entrusted his church, in our situation, he's entrusted us here in this area with the greatest news of all time, the gospel message, the good news of salvation pictured here in the Passover. But that's not just a message for other folks. It's something that we ourselves need to come back to again and again and again. It remains at the center of our worship. It's why worship is possible. And it's good for us to be reminded just of the basics again and again, because it's so easy to distort or lose sight of those Christian fundamentals. Just the last couple of weeks, I've come across it again and again, just how easy it is for really well-taught, Bible-believing Christians to slip into what we might call a therapeutic gospel. Become a Christian because Jesus makes my life better now. A gospel that's all about what Jesus does in the here and now. And of course, what he provides depends on what it is that we want or what we see as our greatest need. It's very easy when we talk to our friends so as not to cause offense to just unintentionally distort the gospel. We need good health, and so we speak of Jesus as the great physician, the one that we go to for good health in times of sickness. Perhaps financially times are tight, and so we speak of coming to God in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide for us. And all of a sudden, Jesus is our banker giving us money. Perhaps it's comfort that we're most conscious that we need. And so inadvertently we begin to speak as if Jesus was simply our counsellor. Perhaps it's knowledge that we seek of God and of us and of this world, and Jesus becomes lecturer. Perhaps it's an end to loneliness and a beginning of marriage or romance that we seek, and Jesus inadvertently becomes matchmaker. I say this not to condemn any of us, but because of how easy it is to fall into that by mistake. We'd like Jesus to be those things. I'd like Jesus to be those things. And in many ways, he is. But more than that, when we explain our faith and what it is that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ to our friends and family, it's sometimes easier to speak in those kind of terms, even if it's not as simple or as blunt as I've put it, because it doesn't offend them in quite the same way as the Passover event describes salvation. That really is an offense to so many of our friends and family and neighbors. We read this because the story of the whole Bible is that, well, God does provide for us, and we are to come to him in times of sickness, and he is a comfort in times of distress. He does give us knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his providence, he may well provide a marriage partner. But none of these things are our greatest need, the Bible says. And chiefly, God is concerned with providing for the need that underpins all human needs. God is concerned for us in our entirety. But his greatest concern, as we see in the Bible and here in the Passover event, his greatest concern is to address our greatest need, whether or not we recognize it. And our greatest need, the Passover reminds us, is rescue. Or salvation, or redemption. The Bible uses a number of words to mean the same thing, pretty much. And it's that story of rescue that is at the heart of the Christian faith. That's the good news. It's good news because God has achieved that rescue for us. And it's that message of rescue, that's the heart of our message for our non-Christian friends and family and neighbours, even those who come to the summer celebration this afternoon. We want our guests to have fun with us. We want their kids to be safe and happy with us. Those things are good and right in themselves. But more than that, we want to share with the folks around us the truth of God's rescue in Jesus Christ. And here in Exodus, we get a pattern of that rescue that's repeated again and again, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. Remember, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called our Passover Lamb. These Old Testament events ultimately point to him. God clearly wanted to shape his people's understanding of rescue and salvation through this event back in the Old Testament. The people of Israel were to celebrate this every year. The whole community were to grind to a halt, not work, but come together for 7 days. Did you pick that up as we read Exodus 12? The beginning and end of that 7-day period would be a kind of sacred assembly, a great coming together of all the people. And I don't know if you noticed, but if you're a Sunday school teacher, this is really interesting. The very first Sunday school material is even provided as part of the package, verse 26. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, verse 27, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Here then is the key idea, the key vocabulary God gives us to understand salvation. So that when Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, a perfect sacrifice, and rose again, we would understand what was happening. We would understand that was salvation made manifest. To make things simple for us today, we've got lots to think about as we think of the summer celebration. Just three simple headings. which reminds of this story of salvation, so that, God willing, if you were to get a chance to speak to a friend this afternoon who came along, or a guest to our summer celebration, you had to explain what it is you believed. Well, here are your three headings that you can consider in your head. Or if not this afternoon, in the week ahead, if a work colleague talks about your weekend and you speak of going to church, and then you're asked what it is that you believe, well, here's three simple things that stand at the heart of the Christian faith. We're saved from something, saved by something, saved to something, and we'll fill in the somethings as we go. First of all, then, let's come to Exodus 12. The story begins. The Israelites are suffering great persecution in Egypt. Egyptian rule is harsh. They are enslaved to God's people. They are suffering. Just come back with me, will you? Just a moment to chapter 3. God raises up Moses for his people. And God says, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. Chapter 3, verse 7. What are they being saved from? Well, our first answer could be, is, in fact, slavery from Egypt. They are being saved from slavery. But there's so much more. They will be saved from slavery. But in the day of Passover and the Passover event, there's something much more specific that they need to be saved from. Back to chapter 12. I won't make you flick around too much. Once more a bit later on. But now let's go back to chapter 12, our main passage. Chapter 12 and verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on the gods of all Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Verse 29, same chapter, have a little look. Chapter 12, and verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. Now, we'll look in a moment at exactly what the instructions were for the Israelites. But for now, can you see what they needed, why they needed to follow the instructions so carefully? Can you see what it is they needed to be saved from, or rather, who it was they needed to be saved from? Who it was that was coming in judgment? It's God. God himself swept down in judgment in the Passover. They do need to be saved from slavery in Egypt, that's true. But ultimately, in the Passover event, as God himself comes in judgment, it is him they need to be saved from. And that's important for us to remember. As Christians, we speak of being saved, and we should do. That's right. And one of the ways the New Testament describes our slavery is to our salvation, pardon me, is to use that picture of slavery. We're slaves to sin and death and judgment. Egypt serves as something as a picture for us. And in Christ, that bondage to slavery is broken. But we must go further. The whole Bible tells us that God will one day, on that final day, sweep again in judgment. All of us, young and old, living and dead, will be put on trial before our Creator. And how is his law summarized? We'll just be asked, have we loved the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength? Have we really loved our neighbors as ourselves? Have we lived as our Creator called us to live? And the truth is, all of us will have to answer, no, we're guilty before our Creator. We do need to be saved. But chiefly, that salvation is not from poverty or from sickness. It's not from suffering or from ignorance or from loneliness. Ultimately, we need to be saved from God himself as he comes in judgment. And we cannot save ourselves. We're saved from God. But number two, well, let's go back to the Passover. We're saved from God, but now let's look at the second thing. We're saved by something. What were the Israelites to do when God came in judgment on Egypt? Did you follow the instructions? They were to take a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, without defect, spotless and perfect, verse 21, and to make an offering of it. They were to slaughter this lamb, verse 22, and paint the blood around the entrance to their home. And then they were to consume all the meat that evening, all of it. And then they were to stay inside that protected home. There was a curfew, verse 22. And why? We'll have a look at verse 12. Here's what God says will happen. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so as God swept in judgment to bring death in each family, he spared those families where death had already taken place. Not the death of a family member for them, but the death of a substitute. The death of the Passover lamb. A perfect lamb, remember. A year old without spot and blemish that could take the place of a family that would die so that no one in the family would. It's very stark, isn't it? Exodus 12. This is a chapter filled with blood and butchery. It's supposed to be vivid. We're supposed to remember it. In each family that night throughout the whole of Egypt, either a lamb died or the firstborn did. Either the family faced God's judgment or a substitute lamb was judged and sacrificed in their place. Saved by something. Well, I guess you could say they were saved by the Passover lamb, and that's kind of true. But who told them about the lamb? Who explained how this escape, this rescue would take place? Who provided the means of salvation from judgment? Who ultimately was rescuing them? And of course, the answer is God. We're saved from God, number one, and we're saved by God, number two. And look, as New Testament Christians, we know the reality to which this picture points. Jesus is the true Passover lamb, the New Testament tells us. He faces God's judgment in our place so that we don't have to. We who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ might escape that judgment. God punished Jesus to death so that we might have life. We're saved from God. We're saved by God. And here's the final part of our summary. We're saved to something. You can guess where we're heading, can't you? Number three, we're saved to God. This story of the Exodus begins with Israel suffering in slavery. But, okay, I told you we'd flick back once more. Here we go, chapter 3 and verse 11. Hear what it is that God promises them. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Back to chapter 12. And verse 31, and here's the night of the Passover, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites." And what are they to do? "Go worship the Lord as you have requested." See, God saves them from slavery and from himself as he comes in judgment. But he doesn't simply say to the people, you're unslaved now, you're free, go off and do whatever it is that you want. That's not how it works at all. There was a purpose in this. The rescue in the Passover was always so that the people could go and worship the Lord their God. That's what freedom was to the people. That was the end point, the goal, the prize of salvation. They would be his people and he would be their God. And they would live in the land that he provided for them, and he would rule them with a loving and a perfect rule. Now you know how the Bible unfolds, and it doesn't work because the people aren't quite right yet. More fixing needs to be done, but that was the plan. That's for another Sunday, though. The key here is that salvation is not salvation to nothingness. No, they are saved to God, to live for him, to worship him, to enjoy him eternally. That was the point of the Passover. That was the point of salvation. They were saved from God, by God, to God, or for God, we could say. And of course, that's true of us in the New Testament as well. We don't believe in Jesus simply so that we don't have to worry about what will happen on that final day of judgment, although that's part of it. But when we believe in Christ, we enter into a relationship with God now, don't we? We become his children, his people, and he is our God. We've been saved by him so that we might worship him with all of our lives. We might live for him and enjoy him eternally. We're saved from God in judgment, by God in his provision of the true Passover lamb, and we're saved to God that we might worship him eternally. In fact, if we want to get technical, we're saved from Jesus Christ, whom God has appointed judge over all the world. We're saved by Jesus Christ, whom God sent to be our Passover lamb, and we're saved to Jesus Christ, whom God appoints our Lord and Saviour now and evermore. It's this message of divine rescue that we want to share with our guests this afternoon as they come to our summer celebration, or our Diamonds Cafe, or our Little Rockers mornings, or our Christianity Explored courses, or even just as they come to our homes and have dinner and chat with us. It's unlikely we'll get to share all of these things in one go. But this is the message of rescue that stands at the heart of the Bible. This is the message of rescue which God says is good news for the whole world. And it's this great rescue that we remember as we break bread and remember Christ, our Passover lamb's body broken on the cross, as we drink wine and remember the blood shed for the new covenant. It's this great divine rescue that we will be saved to worship God eternally that we remember as we take the Lord's Supper.